Om Ajnana Dimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dhena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah.
Welcome everyone to ISKCON of Silicon Valley. We're very happy that you're here. I'm very happy to be here with you. And it's been an eventful weekend. Devotees have been gathering here practically nonstop from morning till evening, and also going out throughout the Bay Area to meet people and introduce them to Bhagavad Gita and other books like the Srimad Bhagavatam. Welcome also to all of you who are joining us online from various places. We're happy to be able to use that technology in the service of Krishna to connect with you and keep the vibration going. Today, we have a little bit of time together, so we'll try to utilize all of it for hearing and chanting, because as we hear and chant together, the Srimad Bhagavatam says there's a natural transformation that takes place. And when I say hearing and chanting, I mean repeating the names of the Supreme Personality of Godhead with feeling from the heart, and also discussing the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Today, because we've had a weekend-long seminar, specifically about the distribution of Krishna consciousness through the medium of books, the organizers of the seminar have asked me to speak about how books are the basis of our organization, of our society. So I'll say a few things about that, and we'll also talk in general about the practice of bhakti and how ways in which to apply it in our own lives, so that we make tangible spiritual advancement. That's the real reason I came here today, to get this Garland. So we'll begin with the Sankirtan. Sankirtan is the group chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. Of course, it can include other mantras as well that are glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sometimes Prabhupada sang Govinda Jaya Jaya and other mantras. This morning, in listening to one of his lectures, he was saying if someone's from a different religious background, they may gather in a church or a mosque and also sing names of God according to their authorized traditions. And this also, he said, is Sankirtan. The basic principle, however, is that Krishna's God is present in his name, and all its potencies are in his name. Of course, Haridas Thakur, in explaining the science of chanting Hare Krishna in a book called the Harinam Chintamani, talks about how there are primary names and secondary names of God. And some of the secondary names of God refer to him in his official capacity in looking over the material world. And the primary names are those names which describe Krishna in relationship with his loving devotees in the spiritual world. For instance, Krishna oversees the material world as Paramatma. So Paramatma is a name for Krishna, no doubt, but it refers to his relationship with the jivas in the material world. As they're making their sojourn, he's the overseer and permitter, and informs them not only how to come to Krishna consciousness, but if they so desire, how they can enjoy the material world. However, a name like Yashoda Nandana is a name which is in relationship to Krishna's relationship with his mother. And if someone talks to you in terms of your work at Salesforce or Intel, wherever you happen to be, compared with somebody speaking to you in terms of knowing your parents, and they bring up the name of your mother in relationship with you, which will seem more compelling? Okay, well, at least in our semi-scientific experiment just now, we got a unanimous reply. But this is the teaching of Haridas Thakur. So when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, we're requesting the internal potency of the Lord, Hare, which is the vocative form of Hara, which means the internal energy of Krishna, another name for Radharani, and Hare means, oh, Srimati Radharani. And Krishna is a very inclusive name. It means he who is all attractive. And Rupa Goswami, in his teachings, shows that although there are unlimited forms of God, the one that has the most attractive features is Krishna. That is Shyamasundar, Krishna playing a flute and associating with his intimate devotees in Vrindavan and performing wonderful childhood pastimes and so forth. So when we chant Hare Krishna, we get all that. And when I say all that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Nam Nam Akari Bahudha Nija Sarva Shaktis. That means that when you chant Hare Krishna, then all of the features of God are present. All of his energies, his shaktis, are present. And to be more specific, when we chant Hare Krishna, all the energies of God, meaning his associates in the spiritual world, and his intimate relationship with those devotees, which is the ultimate goal of practicing bhakti, is to become attracted to those intimate, loving affairs Krishna has with his devotees who serve him in various ways. Some of them through a sense of menial service, or some of them serve him as friends, some serve him as parents, some as lovers, and so forth. And then Hari Rama. Rama means the highest pleasure. Ramante yogano anante satchidanda yadatmani iti rama pradena su. This verse from the Padma Purana says that the Lord is named Rama because he's the source of the highest pleasure. And this is very much necessary for those who are practicing spiritual life. You have to get spiritual pleasure. Otherwise, by default, I'll be attracted to the material pleasure. It's a foregone conclusion that without reaching some level of spiritual pleasure, that I won't be able to maintain my spiritual practice for very long. In fact, even if one's self-realized, if one doesn't experience the pleasure, then one will fall back. Narada Muni expresses this in the Srimad Bhagavatam when he says, Naishkam yam apyachuta bhava varjitam, nishobate jnanam alam niranjanam, kutakpunash chashvad abhadram ishvare, nacharpitam kama yadapyakaranam. He says that self-realization, which is another word for that, is naishkamyam, everyone say. Means that there's no more fruit of activity involved because you've reached the level of the soul, spiritual level. You're not so much interested at all in engaging the senses with their objects in the material world for sense gratification, naishkamyam. Then he goes on to say, apyachutavharjitam. He said, but if you have that, you've reached that level of self-realization, but you haven't developed a relationship with achuta, means Krishna, then he said, nishobate jnanam alam niranjanam. It's not very nice. It doesn't look good. It's not beautiful. We want beauty. We want to be attracted. We want to be stunned by the beauty, actually. So, nishobate jnanam alam niranjanam. Then he goes on to say, kutakpuna shashvara padramishvare. What to speak of engaging materialistic activities that are simply inauspicious and don't give any good result from beginning to end. The charpita kami rapyakaranam. So, by chanting Hare Krishna, Haridas Thakur says, you can experience that beauty because you're connecting with the internal energy of the Lord. And he says that so much benefit is available from chanting Hare Krishna, it's practically inexplicable. He goes on for practically an entire paragraph enumerating the benefits that one gets from chanting Hare Krishna, even if you're not fully aware of what Hare Krishna means. Even if you're not fully aware when you're chanting, although It's considered an offense to be inattentive while chanting. But still, if you're trying to chant the holy name of Krishna, then you receive unlimited benefits, not the least of which is achieving a modicum of steadiness in practicing spiritual life. Even if you're not inclined to renunciation, even if you're not inclined towards spiritual knowledge, these things come as concomitants. Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayat Yashuvairagnam Jnanam Chayarahaitukam. Srimad Bhagavatam says, by directly serving Krishna and chanting Hare Krishna is direct service to Krishna, one naturally gets knowledge and detachment from the world. They come as a free gift. Just like I gave Aparna a free car when I drove up. You want to know why I gave him the car keys? I said, free car. But he'll have to wait because I don't think he has a license yet. It's non-transferable, Aparna. So we'll begin chanting Hare Krishna today with a pranam mantra to His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, that says, we offer our obeisances to Him because He's very dear to Krishna, having taken shelter of His lotus feet, and also glorifying Him as a follower of His spiritual master, which is really the qualification of a spiritual master, an acharya, is that one follows one's own spiritual master. And not only that, it gives the special accolade that He has specifically gone to save people in the Western countries. Paschatya desha tarani. And the further west you get, the crazier it gets. And the closer you get to the Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco, the crazier it gets. I don't think you can find a crazier place on the planet. Frankly, I've looked and I haven't found one. And I was just there yesterday, so I can. Anyone who was there with me will attest to it, minus the details. I'll spare you in this house of worship. And then we'll chant the names of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Gadadhara, Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda, which we could say a lot about, but I'll just say briefly, when we chant these names, these are names of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna Himself, and He's expanded Himself. He's come with the other associates. And all together, they are one whole. And they show the ways and means in the Kali Yuga to worship Krishna. But the great benefit of chanting their names before chanting Hare Krishna is that one becomes freed from any offenses. And then when one chants Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then one gets the full benefit of chanting the Maha Mantra. We're continuing a weekend-long seminar, which really means to pass down moods and methods from previous generations. It's being disseminated. So we can imbibe the same moods and methods that have been given to us by authorities like Srila Prabhupada. In time, the message of Krishna consciousness becomes distorted. That's why Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, he's re-speaking the Gita to Arjuna. Krishna tells Uddhava in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam in his lengthy discussion, which is basically a more detailed follow-up of the Bhagavad Gita, that because of the influence of the three modes of material nature, eventually the message of the parampara also gets lost in time. It has to be renewed regularly. Of course, it's never ever completely lost because there are always pure devotees somewhere. However, for the general mass of people, there's a way in which the renewal of the message is very important. And in any spiritual tradition, there needs to be a vibrant and regular renewal of the message as it's come from the founder Acharya. Because even we find after half a generation, there are many different ideas about moods and methods and so forth. And that's why there's a need for a parampara, for a connection where you're hearing from people who were there, essentially, and can recount. Of course, we always depend on Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. That means we hear from Guru, or one who's an authority, and is educated in spiritual knowledge, sort of a spiritual professor, as Prabhupada mentions in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And we also hear from Shastra, which gives us the axiomatic truths, which are passed down from Krishna and which are co-eternal with Krishna. And we may find in Shastra sometimes varying statements that seem to vary or even conflict with one another. And therefore, we also depend on sadhu, the general consensus of the Vaishnavas. And using all three together, we come to by triangulation, almost literally, we come to understand how to move forward in spiritual life. So in an organization as specific as ISKCON, ISKCON's very specific, even in its founding stages, Srila Prabhupada hesitated from calling it the International Society for God Consciousness. I wonder what that would make it. ISKCON. Of course, that's not the reason he didn't choose it. The reason he didn't choose it was, he said, specifically because he wanted to emphasize the fact that our aim was specific. International Society for Krishna Consciousness indicates that we're followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically came, as is mentioned by Kaviraj Goswami in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Anarpita Charim Chirat Karuna Yavatirna Kalao Samarpayitum Uno Tojwalarasam Sobhakti Shriyam, to talk about the specific relationships that Krishna has in the spiritual world with his most intimate disciples and followers and devotees. And so that's something very specific. And also, there were moods and methods that Srila Prabhupada brought to us from his spiritual master. And as time has gone by and more histories of our spiritual ancestry are revealed, has been revealed, we can see how that's been passed down very carefully. As Prabhupada used to give the example of mango from the top of the tree, goes hand to hand for people sitting on different parts of the tree until it comes to the bottom unbroken. If you drop it straight down, you'll get a smashed mango. So, reading, for instance, biographies of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, one excellent biography is the Sri Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav by His Holiness Bhaktivikas Swami. And in that, we find how consistent Prabhupada was. That is, when I say Prabhupada, I'm referring to our founder Acharya, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, with carrying forward the very specific moods and methods of his guru. And one of those was the mood of giving charity to the world. This is called para upakar. And it was actually the direct request of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who said, Bharata Bhumate Hoila Manasa Janma Jar Janma Sartak Kari Para Upakar, said, anyone who's born in Bharat should use his or her life specifically to do Para Upakar, do good, the highest good for others. And how is that done? Well, there are certain misconceptions people have about doing good for others. And those are based on the misconception that I am my body. If I consider that I'm my body and other people are their bodies, then I might, which is not true, because as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, you're not your body. And we can go into a lot of detail on that, as Krishna does, but just that's a foundational aspect of spiritual life. So if one isn't one's body, if I do work, I extend myself, and I give all my resources to help others, and I'm doing so to help their bodies or minds, then ultimately, as Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say, you're saving the coat of a drowning man. So if there's a drowning person and a big crowd on the side of the lake, and I, as a hero, say, hold on, I'll save him. And I dive in using all my life-saving skills from the Boy Scouts. And I come back to the shore, only to the great dismay of all the people waiting there that I only brought back his coat. And the man drowned. So in a similar way, he said, when we misunderstand and think that I'm doing good for others by helping their bodies, two things generally happen. Well, one is that our charity is misplaced. Because when the body's born, it has a certain track that it's on. And you may notice this yourself. No matter what you do, certain things happen in your life. No matter how much you do to counteract certain things, they still come. Some of you are shaking your head. I appreciate that. I'm right there with you. They just come. And Prahlad Maharaj notes this in his prayers to Lord Nrsingadeva when he says, Balasya neha sharanam pitarao nrsingha nartasya chaganam udhanmati majito nao. Taptasya tat pratividir yarihanjisheshtas. Tavad bibo tanubritam tanupekshitanam. He mentions how parents do everything they can to help their children. And sincere people who see somebody drowning on the ocean take a boat out there as quickly as they can to try to save them. It's natural. And when you're sick, you try every kind of medicine possible. And people will give you every different kind of medicine possible. Everybody's a doctor in this world. But despite all that, it doesn't mean that you'll be able to save your children, yourself, or a man on the ocean. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. And so we're very much dependent on a higher force to save us in this world. And those who think, I am the friend, I'm helping people's bodies and so forth, fall not just dramatically short, but they completely miss the mark altogether. And in the process, it can be misleading. And the charity is misplaced. And again, as a disclaimer, it doesn't mean that we don't try to do good for others. If you see somebody struggling, if you see somebody who is drowning, for instance, we'll do everything we can to save them. The devotees became great heroes in Australia in the early days when they were getting ready for Rath Yatra, and there was a burning building, and there were women stuck on the third floor. So the devotees who were constructing the carts immediately took down all the canopies from the Rath Yatra cart and brought it over underneath the windows and said, jump! And they all jumped and were saved. And the devotees were in the paper the next day as having saved people from a burning building. Of course, anyone who has a heart will do that. And devotees have hearts. But they don't think that this is the ultimate, that now I'll start a society for saving people from burning buildings. And I'll go everywhere and try to find people who are in burning buildings, which one might do if one had a sincere heart and also had a misplaced idea of doing charity. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says this can be malefic a charity. And the second result, he said, oftentimes when people try to do good on a mass level, they feed people. And more oftentimes than not, they end up killing a lot of animals in order to feed people, which is also counterproductive, because in the process of helping some living entities, you're not considering that others also like to keep their bodies. Even if they're in lower species of life and have less developed consciousness, they too appreciate having some kind of body to move around in, and they don't like getting chopped up very much. So that's also a way in which things become confused. So knowing what para upakar is important. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave very specific instructions about this that I've always depended upon for my focus in life. Because there's a lot of things you can do in this life. And I've always felt compelled personally towards devotee literature, Krishna conscious literature, and very specifically to Prabhupada's books, because that's what intervened in my life. Even though I was in a far-flung place, that is Lafayette, California, across the bay, tucked behind the rolling hills of the East Bay in a little house in Lafayette Valley Estates, and just sitting there praying and hoping every day that I could have some direction. And then I received Transcendental Literature. What busted down the door first was the Back to Godhead magazine. And once it got in, then other books started coming in, like the Bhagavad Gita, Shirish Upanishad, On the Way to Krishna. And I was filled up immediately, and I also had an understanding that I had received divine intervention from reading the books. My friend Kesha Bharti Maharaj, of course, when we become devotees, we like to sit together and compare stories, don't we? And so my good friend Kesha Bharti Maharaj, whom I met in 1973 when I first joined the temple in San Francisco, he was there. And actually, we didn't share these stories till later in life, but he told me his story. He was also a seeker, and he was meditating every day very deeply. And he had a book that told him that in his meditation, when he reached the third level, which was the highest level, that he'd hear bells ringing. And so one day, sitting in his home, which is in the high desert in the mountains above Los Angeles, he heard bells ringing. And he thought, I'm there. And then that was interrupted by another thought that, actually, that's the doorbell. And when he went to the door, he saw that his landlady was there. She was a mystic Christian and had no interest in Krishna consciousness, but had been to Los Angeles to buy supplies because they, again, lived in a remote area, which was the high desert. And while she was getting her supplies, some young devotees walked up to her in a parking lot and said, "Excuse me, you from Los Angeles or from out of town?" And she came home with a copy of the Bhagavad Gita, and she went right to Kenneth Beck's house, her tenant, and said, "You know, I got this book. I know you're into all kinds of Eastern mysticism. You take this." He didn't have time to look at it at the time because during the same hour, his then wife, he's a sannyasi now, but his wife had gone on a vacation to Mexico. And while she was there with a friend, she was thinking, what can I bring back for my husband? She went to a bookstore. She said, I know he likes books. There were no books in English, so what to do? And then the owner said, no, there's one book in English. And it happened to be a book by Srila Prabhupada. So she brought it home. And when she got home, she gave him that book. Again, he didn't have really time to inspect both books, so he threw them back, both in his knapsack, and he worked the late shift at a gas station. And so he was there all night pumping gas. Back in the old days, kids, we used to have full service. And then when he got a break, nobody was driving in at that time. The sun was coming up over the desert. And he sat down in a little booth right there in the middle of the gas station. He pulled out the two books from his knapsack and noticed that they were by the same author. One had come from an obscure town and even more obscure bookstore in Mexico. And the other had come from his landlady, who had brought a copy home, having been accosted in a parking lot. And when he saw that they were by the same author, he said tears started flowing from his eyes, and he had a conversion experience, realizing that this was a message coming to him. What are the chances? It wasn't even that much calculation. It was a visceral reaction that he had to these books, realizing that someone was communicating with. But then when he started to read them and see that every sentence was directing him towards the spiritual world in a way that he had never heard before, with specificity that he had never encountered before. Most spiritual literature of the time, and even today, is very amorphous. It doesn't directly talk about a process by which one will come to know a personal God and so forth. And even if it does, in some traditions, there's no mention of who that is or what one's relationship might be like. And the more he went into it, the more he became excited about his prospects, his new prospect in life. And the next day, he told his friend, we're going to the temple. Jumped in his VW microbus, and instead of driving to Los Angeles, which would have made more sense, he drove towards San Francisco, and it just happened that Srila Prabhupada was there at the time, and he met him, however briefly, but his devotional career had begun. And this is consistent with what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had told Sanatan Goswami about the ways in which people of the world come in contact with Krishna. He said, Maya Bhukta Jivara Nahi Swata Krishna Gyan. Kripaya, what is it? Jivara Kripaya Koi Krishna Veda Puran. He said that there's a conspiracy, a spiritual conspiracy on the part of Krishna and his expansions, especially Srila Dvaipayana Vyasadeva. And the conspiracy is to make literatures available, very specifically the Srimad Bhagavatam, in which it is said in the outset of the Bhagavatam, Anarto Pasanam Sakshad Bhakti Yoga Madhoksaje, Lokasya Ajanato Vidvams Chakre Sattvata Samhitam. The very purpose of compiling the Srimad Bhagavatam is mentioned by Shukadeva Goswami. He says, Srila Vyasadeva put this together because he knew that people were afflicted in this material world by anartas. They're piled up in the modern age in the hearts of men and women who are struggling very hard in this material existence. Anarto pasanam sakshat bhakti yogam and hoksije. And they don't know how to counteract them. They have no idea how to get rid of those things. You can go on YouTube now and there are many, many thousands, tens of thousands of self-help 20-minute presentations you can look for. And they'll help you for a while and a little bit, but they will not help you overcome the anartas within your heart. You'll feel better about yourself for a week or a month, and you may become a little more organized, but you will not overcome the anartas that are there within the heart. However, anarto pasanam sakshad bhakti yogam and hoksaje lokasya ajanato vidvams chakre safata samhitam. Vyasadeva, who is the empowered literary incarnation of Krishna, knew this very well. He knew that people would not get what they needed from YouTube. And therefore, he compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam. Because the Srimad Bhagavatam has the power to awaken any soul who hears it and comes in contact with the vibration of the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's what awakens one's original relationship with Krishna's Supreme Personality of Godhead, the sound vibration of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And therefore, Maya Mukta Jivara Nahi Swata Krishna Gyan. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, people don't automatically wake up. They don't just wake up one morning and say, I've got it. I'm free from all anartas, and now I'm going to start my path to the spiritual world. He said they have to have intervention. Somebody's got to interrupt their train of thought and say, excuse me, but here, take this, and listen to this, and introduce them to the transcendental sound vibration of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is summarized in the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And that Hare Krishna mantra is summarized in Hare Bol, Prabhupada said. He said that's the abbreviated form of Hare Krishna. So when Srila Prabhupada came to America, he was very determined to do this para upakar. And he had a very specific way of doing it. And that's something that he imbibed from his spiritual master, who very specifically told him that to do good for others, print books. and distribute to as many people in as many languages as possible all over the world. Especially he wanted in English, because English had emerged as the most important language in the world. After all, everyone speaks it in India, and people were looking towards the West in many different ways for their cue of how to move forward in life. English was the established language. In fact, you'll find in a conversation where Prabhupada is discussing one of his disciples who had become a great Sanskritist and renowned advocate of Hindi, and Prabhupada said that English is more important than Sanskrit or Hindi, because it's the language of the world now. And that was Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's vision. He wanted books, transcendental books, in English to be published and distributed in mass all over the world. And that's what Prabhupada had in mind when he got on the boat to come to America. Obviously, he also wanted to start, in whatever way he could, a systematic way in which to train people in Krishna consciousness. His idea was if 1% of the population could be trained in Krishna consciousness, people who were able to control their senses and had their eyes fixed on the goal of the spiritual world through specific knowledge of the Bhagavatam, that it could transform the world, 1%. And the means to do that was through transcendental literature, printing books and inducing people to read them by giving public teachings and also by sending out his followers to meet people and introduce people to the idea of transcendental literature. And that was throughout his sojourn with us here, which was like 13 years, what was his main focus to make sure that that happened, to make sure that the books were available. I mean, he did everything. He not only translated the books and gave the commentary, which was a Herculean task, but he also oversaw the printing. He also set up a separate organization, a trust, of whose beneficiary would be ISKCON, in order to print his books and make sure that they went out to people all over the world. So in my book, I wrote a chapter called "The Pen is Mightier Than the Sword," and in it I had included quotes from various places. Here's one from Srila Prabhupada, in which he says, "These books and magazines are our most important propaganda weapons to defeat the ignorance of Maya's army. And the more we produce such literature and sell them profusely all over the world, the more we shall deliver the world from the suicide course. So your work is the most important preaching work. May Krishna bless you more and more. Thank you for helping me in this way." And in a separate quote, "My ambition is to spread these books far and wide all over the world so that everyone shall read at least one of our books, and that will change his life. If only 1% become devotees, that will change the world." Malini, did you like that? I thought you would, since you're dedicating all your practically your whole life now to making sure that gets done, and all of you working together here at ISV are working towards that end. So I think that's why you asked me to speak about this today as a conclusion to this week's activities. Devotees went out. We had unique experiences everywhere we went. I can say that even though I didn't talk to anybody about it, except the team members I was with on the way home from the Haight-Ashbury. We definitely had unique experiences. But everyone always has unique experiences when they go out to distribute books in various places. They reconfirm also, when they do, that people have a burning desire to find spiritual information and to connect with it. Am I incorrect about that? Did you not have unique experiences when you went out yesterday? You did. You had unique experiences. Okay. So now before I go to the next section, I'll take a few reflections. A reflection means anything you heard so far that's stuck in your mind that you can reflect back so that we can remember what we're talking about.
I like the point that helping someone's body is like saving the coat of a drowning man.
Yeah, those examples it probably gave are so simple. But when we repeat them, I noticed when I was saying that, a lot of devotees were smiling and reacting and so forth. You've heard it many, many times, and you've heard it many times. But when you hear it, it's so commonsensical that it has profound, we find it to be profound every time that we hear it, right? Thank you. Very good. What else? Would you hear it? Yes. Nam Smarnam.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, I really like the point you mentioned that, you know, suddenly one day morning we don't wake up and say, you know, I'm out of all anarthas. Basically, at one point in the life, we need intervention by someone which can show us the path.
Yeah, and maybe more than one time. You know, in the beginning it's involuntary, but as we become more aware of the fact that we're helpless, we may ask for intervention. I mean, that's really what taking shelter of a Vaishnav means. It's like, could you just constantly intervene in my life? I give you permission. And, you know, our various gurus that we have and the way that we align ourselves with various people, we want that. We need that kind of intervention. So Mahaprabhu says, it's not swata. Swata means automatic. It's not that the soul just wakes up because maya mugda jivira nahi. He's very enamored by maya, is the jiva. It needs something, someone to come along and say, hey, look over here. And to introduce that person to Krishna consciousness. And there's also a sense from the Shastra that it may take some repeated urging. And in fact, sometimes people come in contact with Krishna consciousness and it goes in, but one goes on with one's life because there's a strong momentum. We're being carried along by a current. That's called samsara. It's a current that carries us along. It's hard to get out of that river of samsara. But after we come in contact repeatedly with various ambassadors of goodwill, we may, says the Shastra, gain the wherewithal internally to take advantage of it. In fact, this is mentioned in the Brihat Naradiya Purana, which is quoted in Jaiva Dharma by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, that there's a way in which each living entity has a little bank account. And every time that we come in contact with the Vaishnavas, we get a deposit in that bank account. And when we have enough savings in there, we can purchase a little faith, a little Shraddha. And that awakens at that time from Agyata Sukriti. Of course, in my book, I wrote two chapters, and they're successive chapters, because I have a godbrother, and he's a strong advocate that we depend too much on Agyata Sukriti. It's not that just let's just go out and blast everybody with the holy name and that will save them. It's not like, you know, you hit them with an inoculation and run away and then it'll be okay. I watched some videos from the old days, devotees distributing books, and they had this strong sense. They were very respectful but very methodical, and I noticed that they would talk to someone. As soon as they get the book, that's, you're done, go ahead. You got your inoculation. In one sense, that may be true. But in another sense, there's a way in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very thoughtful in the way, as the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita says, he created a loving network in which to not only give people the chance to start their Krishna consciousness or get agyata sukriti, by hearing chanting publicly and so forth, but also a way in which that they would be attracted naturally, because culturally, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu adjusted things. He was utilitarian in that way. In fact, he was a grihastha, but very specifically, in order to attract more people to come and hear his message, he changed his ashram very suddenly. He saw the circumstances and he said, okay, it's not working as a grihastha, I'm going to become a sannyasi. And as a sannyasi in India, at that time, even during this time, sannyasi walks through India, at least in the dhams anyway, everyone shows respect. Back then, everybody would. So he did it for that reason. And so there's besides just this sukriti, or agyata sukriti, it's the devotees go out of their way to thoughtfully arrange the environment so that people will be accommodated. They'll find some habitat that they can survive in while they're bringing themselves up to speed in Krishna consciousness, and they have their own internal strength to continue. Prabhupada used to say, we can sit under a tree and chant Hare Krishna, but nobody will come. So therefore, we have to have places that people will be attracted to. In the old days, as I remember in San Francisco, where I joined in on Valencia Street, much to the horror of my parents, I lived in a nice suburb, and I moved into the seediest neighborhood in San Francisco in the Mission District. They're like, what? It was a joyful place, actually, because the vibration was so sweet, and the Sunday programs were, I mean, people would come, and there were these big feasts that we'd serve out of sweet rice with strawberries in it, and big pakoras and halva and sabjis and rice, and people would pile up their plates, and then they'd come there and just it was an experience of a lifetime to come into the Hare Krishna temple and smell the incense and sit down and just receive a big feast. You know, people would have two plates, three plates. They'd take a wagon home full of prasadam. There's prasadam everywhere. And getting ready for those feasts, devotees would bring in piles of bananas and tubs full of milk and cream and everything like that to get ready for that. So if we just sat on the street corner and spoke philosophy, people might not have thought, well, let me try this. But if they said, come on in and have this, then they would come. So there's many ways in which the devotees think carefully about how to make the Krishna consciousness movement attractive so that people will want to come and that they'll want to stay and that they'll be able to stay in touch with Krishna consciousness. Especially nowadays, there's a great need. We've been through many different transformations in our Krishna consciousness movement. There's a great need to create habitat in which Westerners can come and feel at home. They don't always necessarily feel at home when they come straight into a modern-day ISKCON Sunday program, because it looks more cultural to them sometimes. So that's why we have four outreach programs here in the Bay Area that are very specifically designed to create an atmosphere in which Western people can come and feel more at home. And as they feel at home, then they can also listen open-mindedly. Their hearts open wider. So Gyata Sukriti may be there, but it's also incumbent upon us to create the environment so that they can take it in. Because it may take them a lot longer through Gyata Sukriti, possibly many lifetimes, in order to accumulate enough capital in order to come. What else? Yes.
Maharaj, I like the story of His Holiness Kesha Bharti Maharaj, and specifically how Krishna can sometimes speak so loudly to you, like sending messages from two sources like that. So yes. That's when you really feel the presence of the divine in your life.
Yeah, it's a remarkable story from a remarkable devotee. Born in Yuba City, and I met somebody from Yuba City yesterday. And then I remembered that some devotees who had gone on a traveling party there for Keshav Bharti Maharaj, they wrote the Ubashtakam. I don't know where that document is now, but he appreciated it at the time. What else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. That's so nice to hear that it's good to make something good for somebody's body and mind, but we should always keep in mind that this is not the final goal. The final goal is different, it's go deeper, but it's good, yeah, to be heartful and merciful and compassionate towards others.
Yes, yeah. And just from what I said, that there has to be an environment that people can not just tolerate, but also thrive in. Their psychophysiological nature has to be accommodated to a certain degree so that they can take up the philosophy at the same time. So we're aiming towards the soul, but we also have to adjust the environment so that they can not be repelled immediately by it. Thank you. Right behind you, yes. Mataji, what is your name?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
This is my first day here.
Okay, welcome. Thank you.
Thank you. I like the fact that when you read Bhagavad Gita, the essence, the main thing, well, over and over again, Krishna reminds us, you're not the body, and not the body, not the mind. Once you realize the soul, the Atma, that's it, the ultimate. Beautiful.
Thank you. Thank you for reminding us also. Yeah, for instance, in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Indriyani prayanyahur indriyibhya paramanaha manasastu parabhutir yo bhute paratastu saha. Lowest of all are the senses, above the senses is the mind, above the mind is the intellect, and above the intellect is the soul proper. And of course, then we learn from Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, above the soul proper is the paramatma. So there's a hierarchy that one can realize by using one's intelligence. One can see this. And one can also realize oneself, because the self can become aware of itself. But then when the self becomes aware that there's a source of itself, Atmanam Akhilatmanam. This is a statement by Shukadeva Goswami in the Bhagavatam, that the soul, when he becomes aware that there's a self of myself, I'm very much interested in myself. In fact, as Dale Carnegie said, people are most enchanted by the sound of their own name, more than anything else. If you're in a crowded room and people are talking, you hear a whole humdrum, cacophony of sounds going on in the room, across the room, if you hear your name. What? What are they talking about? Immediately. We're very centered on our self-identity. However, it can be misguided. I may not know what my self-identity is, but when one comes to this point of understanding the Atma, Atma-gyan, and then comes to understand that I don't exist independently. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam ekobahunam yovidhati kaman. The Vedas say that, yes, we're eternal souls, and we are beyond birth and death. We're essentially above the fray of the material world, and we really have only circumstantially to do with the senses and the mind and even the intellect as we're passing through in this particular body. However, the next realization is that there is a sustainer of my very self, a sustainer of everything I do, and that's the Paramatma, or the Supreme. And when one begins to grow in gratitude towards that supreme sustainer of my life, realizing that my life is going on because of Krishna, I exist because of Krishna, in that sense of gratitude, bhakti begins to awaken. That, okay, I'm grateful. I'm alive. I'm alive because Krishna is sustaining me. And therefore, one turns one's attention towards this gratitude, or feels gratitude. It's not an intellectual process. And from there, there's a sense of awakening service. That's the active form, that beyond shantaras, or just appreciation or gratitude, that let me do something for that source of my very self. And this is the awakening of bhakti. Who else was there? Who was there? Malini.
Rupaji, I was also deeply touched by the story that you told about His Holiness Kesava Bharati Maharaj. I was just thinking, so many times we give those books to some people who maybe just driving in the car and they just get it. I was just imagining how many more Kesava Bharati Maharajas will come by those books, and each book has a destination where it would go. So it increased my faith in distributing to those who are...
Okay, so that reminds me of another, as a quote. This is one I included in this chapter, "The Pen is Mightier Than the Sword," following the same vein that you're talking about. So I'll take it up. This is on page 140. Through the same progression, Srila Prabhupada's books yield the fruit of faith in devotional service, faith that inspires the reader to search out the company of devotees who can answer life's questions and teach one how to apply the book's wisdom in one's life. I would like to tell you about Andrew, a typical example of a sincere soul coming in contact with one of Srila Prabhupada's books and taking to devotional service. I will let Andrew tell his own story. I never thought of buying a book. I used to see devotees distributing books near Culver City, but I would avoid them. But one day I saw a devotee girl distributing books, and she came over to talk to me. She asked me, "Do you believe in God?" I answered, "Yes." She smiled and continued, "So if someone told you they had a book written by God, would you be interested?" "Yes," I replied again. Then she handed me the Gita. But I said, "Well, I'm not really into religion." She said, "But you said you believe in God. Why wouldn't you want to read this book?" She made me promise that I'd keep it and that I'd read it. Then I asked if I should give a donation, and she said, "Yes, $10. That was a lot. And I thought of giving the book back, but instead I gave her the $10. I took that book everywhere because I had paid good money for it. Later, when my life was in transition, I left that book in storage at my father's house. When I came back to see my father a year later, it was at a time when I felt hopeless about my life. So I went to speak to him. I was amazed to see that the book I had left in storage with him a year earlier was now on his bookshelf, so I pulled it down, thinking I might find solace in it. When I read how Arjuna had thrown down his bow in despair, I was expecting Krishna to take the Christian approach and tell him to turn the other cheek. I was surprised, however, when Krishna instead told Arjuna to fight. When I came to Krishna's words to Arjuna, "Get up and fight," I felt as if he were speaking directly to me. Those few minutes of reading totally turned my mind to Krishna's teachings. Quote, "Don't worry about winning or losing or how you appear to others. Your sole duty in life is to perform your duty to God," unquote. I just went on with my life, but with new insight. For some reason, I had previously... I wasn't thinking, I should now join the Hare Krishnas. I just went on with my life, but with new insight. For some reason, I had previously shunned the Hare Krishnas, but now my mind was completely open. So again, anecdotal. But we find these consistently in devotees that come to the Krishna consciousness movement. When I was writing my book, oftentimes people said, "Don't sensationalize anything. Don't put in all these stories that are unusual, people coming because of fantastical ways in which they found a book, they read a book, and so forth." And I really tried hard not to. But everybody I talked to has some amazing story to tell me about what happened. There were no ordinary stories that would say, "Oh, here's an ordinary one." They were all stories of intervention. It's like, how did that happen? How did that line up? They were all amazing in that way. Yes.
You mentioned an acharya is one who follows his spiritual master properly, and that is how you connected with the importance of having a parampara also time and again. So thank you for sharing.
Yes, yes. There's a very important verse and purport in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and if you don't have a Chaitanya Charitamrita at home, just see me afterwards. You can take a full set. They're only $100. In which Sanatan Goswami is appreciating Haridas Thakur. He says, some people, they teach, but they don't practice. And other people practice, but they don't teach. He said, you teach and practice, therefore you're the perfect acharya. So this was Prabhupada's example also. He both practiced and preached. And if somebody does that, even a little integrity goes a long way. If someone's actually practicing, they develop spiritual power, because it comes internally. It comes from the internal level. I was reading the other day in the eighth canto, first chapter of the eighth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where Prabhupada said that no one's intention within their heart can remain hidden. Eventually it comes out by the power of material nature. One's intention comes out. So if one develops a strong intention to advance in devotional service and maintains one's integrity or wholeness by practicing to one's best ability in all circumstances, then one develops the spiritual potency, that is, the ability to teach others. Yes.
Yesterday we bumped into a family whom we gave Srimad Bhagavatam. Said, as you were saying, Srimad Bhagavatam has the power to change everybody. And it was, when we gave him the Srimad Bhagavatam, said the family, sometime in December we were with Malini Mataji. We were really frustrated. Nobody was taking the set in San Ramon. And then from there we moved to Dublin, they were just the ripe soul. And within 10-15 minutes, it took the set. And yesterday, again, we bumped into him, and he was saying, as you mentioned, that Srimad Bhagavatam has the power to change everyone. He was saying, I'm reading it since 3 months, and there's something change I'm experiencing it. I don't know what it is, but it's something different. I'm not able to put in words, but he was saying that he's having this change in his heart. So
he better be careful. We've seen this kind of thing before. We've seen how this ends. We have people in our midst where this has gone in a certain direction. Yes, and one of the reasons the books are considered, the Srimad Bhagavatam itself declares that this is an incarnation of God. For instance, in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna swadamo pakate dharma ganadi bisaha kalo nascha drishamesha purar narko danodita. The Srimad Bhagavatam is the incarnation of Krishna, which has appeared in the world just after Krishna himself departed for his own abode, along with religion, knowledge, etc. All the light that was coming from Krishna's presence here vanished when he left, but then it reappeared immediately in the form of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the Bhagavatam goes on to say, Idam Bhagavatam Dhamma Puranam Brahma Samhitam Uttama Shloka Charitam Chakara Bhagavan Rishi Nisheya Shaya Lokasya Dhamnam Swastayanam Mahat. That anyone who wants to derive the highest benefit out of life can do so from the Srimad Bhagavatam, because it is non-different from Krishna. This is the part of our tradition, that there are that the scriptures themselves are manifestations of the Supreme, and that without the help of the Shastra, the scripture, of course, this word Shastra, the interesting word, there's Shastra and there's Shastra. Shastra means a weapon, like a sword. And Shastra means the scriptures, which instruct us how to extricate ourselves from the material world. So if you don't take the Shastra, then you get the Shastra. You have your choice, either way. Nonetheless, in the Vedanta Sutra, which is a summary of the Vedas, of the Upanishads, actually, which are a summary of the Vedas, their direct statements about the fact that one needs the help of the Shastra in order to connect with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Other reflections? We'll take two more. Yes, Kanka.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you and welcome home.
Thank you.
So glad to see you. When you were talking about Srila Bhaktisiddhanta instructing Srila Prabhupada to come and spread in English, he actually did that the very first time when Prabhupada was only, 22 years old? So we can see how patient and how determined and persistent Prabhupada was in his goals of teaching this knowledge in English. And it was never easy, always challenging, just like to get, to be able to come over here with his, he had his first volume of Srimad Bhagavatam in the trunks, and he had to sit on the steps of Sumati Maharaji's workplace to beg her for passage to come to U.S. So there's so much to learn just from those stories about Prabhupada himself trying to give us this in English and give the world this in English. Like you said, one of the things you talked about was how English has become the world language.
Thank you for reminding us. And to continue in that vein, printing books is not easy. For anybody who's written or published a book, there is great strain in one's life. You have to give full attention. It's like giving birth, said one devotee who recently made a book. When Prabhupada lived in India and he was doing the best he could to follow the orders of his guru, which was to write in English the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and distribute, he started a magazine called Back to Godhead. And so one might think, okay, start a magazine, that's no big deal. It is. It's really hard. In fact, anybody who's ever started a newsletter said that Brahma's the creator and Shiva's the destroyer. So creation is not that hard. And destruction is easy as anything. But maintenance, that's Lord Vishnu's job. That's difficult. I've seen many a website, a newsletter. So many projects get started. Yeah, let's do it. And then 3 months later, well, who's supposed to be doing it anyway? Well, they moved to Utah. The whole thing, it goes in different directions. So it's very difficult to maintain sometimes. But Prabhupada himself single-handedly maintained. One of the issues that he faced when he was in India by himself with very little money to print this magazine was getting paper. Because at the time, there were restrictions on paper. So Prabhupada saved as much as he could. He'd walk wherever he had to go just to save the extra money. He wasn't cruising around. He was being very frugal in his life. And the main fund that it would go into was his fund for paper, as he had to get paper in it. And the printer recounted how Prabhupada used to show up with the ream of paper, and Prabhupada, it was heavy, so Prabhupada put it on the rickshaw and Prabhupada would walk. And he said, did the printer, that Prabhupada more often than not ended up showing up at his shop without having had any breakfast. So he would feed him and also engage and talk about how to print the next magazine and lay out everything and use the paper that he brought. If you go back even further, thinking about the Goswamis and the literature they brought us, which is absolutely essential for the foundation of our Krishna consciousness movement. After all, it says, Shruti Smriti Pranadi Panchatriki Vidinbina Aikantiki Hare Bhaktir Upatayaiva Kalpate. Without reference to the various Shruti, Smritis, and the Panchatriki Vidhi, one's practice of devotional service becomes a farce and actually a disturbance to the rest of society. And in order to carry on a sampradaya, one must have foundational literatures, guiding literatures, seminal writings that give one the clear understanding of how to follow the path. And so the Goswamis were asked by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to do this work extensively, to write about the process of devotional service. That's why Srinivasacharya sings Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipuno Shadharma Samstapako. They established the disciplic succession by publishing these literatures. But how did they do it? And consider that for a minute. If you were going to write a book, what would you do first? Y'all? Talking to y'all. What would you do? Yes, Prabhu, in the back? Do research. And then once you've done the research and you write the book, what would you do to get it printed?
I'm not sure.
Physically printing the book, then, you know, there's a lot of different options nowadays. There are different printers and so forth that you have to look into. Back then, at the time of the Goswamis, printing presses were not available. They had to write it all by hand. So how about we do the research, and then let's see, where will you keep your notes for the research? Microsoft Word? How about before Microsoft Word is available? How about a Mac SE 30? I mean, back up a little more. I'm just thinking in my mind chronologically going back. Then before that, we had a typewriter. At that time, I didn't know how to type. Nirkul used to type everything for me. And then you go back further. It was all in hand, written in with a pen, Bic pen. And then you go back a little further. Abraham Lincoln, you know, he had a piece of charcoal. He was writing on a shovel or something. You know, pencils were not a dime a dozen back then. They were like a big thing. You'd have to, you know, invest in some writing instrument. And if you back up a little further, there weren't any writing instruments. Except for when the Goswamis wrote, they wrote on palm leaves. That's what was available. Every society had some kind of medium on which to write. In fact, so eager to write and express their feelings and then broadcast them as far as possible are people and societies that they would write on shells, they would write on animal skins, they would write on leaves, whatever they get their hands on that would hold together for a little while so they could say, here, look at this. And so the Goswamis at that time wrote on palm leaves. You got any palm leaves handy? And they would use a little stylus. It's a metal implement, and you have to push down on the palm leaf and make your letters. And then once you do that, you have to take it, each individual palm leaf, and place it in the sun. And then it undergoes a chemical transformation, and the part where you push you made the imprint with the implement, that it then turns a different color. And then hopefully you get it all right. And you collect it all together, and you put it, all the palm leaves, you stack them up, punch a little hole, put a string through it, and you've got one book. How long does that take you? First of all, to write the book, keep the notes, do the research, and all that kind of, that's difficult, isn't it? It lends new meaning to the difficulty of writing books, especially when the Goswamis wrote them. And then, of course, Gutenberg came up with his press, in which he printed Bibles. Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Christian movement, had published some writings that it was the first time one could print in mass because the printing press was just coming to light, and he got his message out really quickly all over Europe so that people started joining the Protestant movement because of his literature distribution. But it wasn't just easy. These inventions were far and few between, and it took a long time to do. Now we may take it for granted, just a printed book. In fact, in America, people are so spoiled. You show them a book and say, is this for free? I mean, a lot of times they don't even consider it. It's like, yeah, sure, I'll take it, thanks. And they're, oh, excuse me. No one thinks about it. You know, it's like, everything's free, 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 free. What's a book? Oh, I don't know. They don't consider what's gone into it. That's why, you know, we have to explain sometimes, you know, excuse me, but this is really valuable. This is a valuable thing. It has a tradition. There's a lot that went into this. There's a line of teachers who gave their entire lives to pass down the message, and now it's intact here. Yes, you can take it with you, but there's a lot behind it. There's a lot behind it. And there's also a debt that one owes when one gets knowledge like this. If it's given to you, you know, you're supposed to pay something. Traditionally, there's a way in which you're supposed to pay with your whole life. You grow up in a gurukula and you live a certain lifestyle so that you can take in the knowledge. You qualify yourself to take it. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had a different mood, and that was, well, nobody's qualified, so we'll just give it to him for free. So that's what we do now. But printing books and making them available to the world, there's a whole history behind the book and its effectiveness on human society that if we look into carefully, we'll appreciate more for ourselves. What we have in our hands, actually, has a very rich history. So how was the experience here? That some of you came visiting from various places, and then you went out and investigated the techniques and the distribution of various devotees, various venues. Any reflection on what it looked like or how you felt? Since we're feeling a little bit melancholy because we know many of you are, I think, leaving tomorrow. Do you have any comments? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Yesterday we went to Dublin along with SKP Prabhu and so many other devotees. That was the first time that I was participated in the Bhagavatam distribution sets. It was really amazing, I should say that, you know, explaining about the Bhagavatam, constantly thinking about Krishna, you know, and then talking to the devotees, trying to understand them and then listen their perspectives also. I mean, what is stopping them? How important it is to listen their views also, and then how we could address them in a better way.
So just to give some context, we had various groups that went out all over the Bay Area yesterday because we have various ways in which we, one of our primary focuses here at ISV is to go out into the community and to meet people and make connections with them and offer them gifts and accept whatever they would like to give in return as a loving exchange. And so we organized a seminar called the Sankirtan Orientation Seminar. And devotees came from various places like Connecticut and Illinois and Washington, D.C. And Portland, yes. To participate in this and to learn the way the devotees here are distributing and so forth. And so they went out in various places, and some devotees went out door-to-door to present the full sets of Srimad Bhagavatam. There's 18 books in a set. It's quite a revelation when you see somebody at the door with a huge set like that. So that's what he's talking about. He was part of one of the parties going out to distribute Srimad Bhagavatams. Yes.
Yes, Maharaj. It was very inspiring for us. Like, we have not done any Bhagavatam sets distribution at the Connecticut. So we'll be taking this enthusiasm, the energy, the patience, and thinking constantly about meditating on the books. It was really inspiring, Maharaj. And then having the...
Thank you.
I would like to say one thing that, you know, I was thinking that I'm a quite shy person. Like, I was always hesitant to approach people. So yesterday, because of the enthusiasm, after the book distributions were like almost we were ending it, and then I had like two books in my hand, Bhagavad Gita hands. I was just like approached, and then I just followed the template that you we practiced in the morning, and it was, Prabhupada Mercy, it was quite successful. And then I felt confident, oh, I could do
so
this.
So no money back. I gave a money back guarantee that my template would work. If you just do the template, yes, and if it didn't work, I give you money back.
Yeah. And we also tried today, tested it again, that it worked 100%.
There you are. I only say that and feel happy about it or proud about it because it's not mine. It's what I've taken in through superior devotees and just assimilated. And therefore, I know I have full faith in it because it comes from a higher source. And I'm very happy that you came and that you had such an experience that you can take back. Because one of our missions here, and you pass the microphone all the way back to the bookcase, at ISV is to go deeply within the process of devotional service and also within the process of book distribution and then export whatever we can to help expand it around the world. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Hare Krishna. Thank you so much for giving the opportunity. So when we came 2 days back, right, such a warm welcome was given by Hansapriya Mataji. Our lunch was ready. That is what first we were looking for, prasadam. And after that, we had a really good orientation program in the evening. And we had high expectations from this seminar, right? And I'm very obliged to say that, right, all of them were met. Yesterday when we went door-to-door in Dublin, Malini Mataji and Shri Krishna Priya Prabhu, right, until 8 o'clock they were so enthusiastic, and the kids, right, the energy they have, right, it's kind of amazing, Prabhu. Means they are going Sankirtan, and today we were seeing some of the numbers, and they kind of distributed around 24 Srimad Bhagavatam sets in just last year. And that's kind of a very, very good numbers for us to take some of the things. And today, whatever the formula that you have given, right, we tried some of those things, and it is kind of a foolproof, Prabhu. Is there? Yeah. So I think we should we want to invite you to the Connecticut. You can, and some of your members, so that you can just give us 1 week training to all of us. I think just day would be sufficient. People will really love that, bro.
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Anyone else? Yes, Bhakti and Stephanie.
Okay. Hi, Krishna. Yesterday on Hate Ashbury Street with you was really amazing. Going off what the other Prabhu said about just the what we learned in class and given that outline of how to present a Bhagavad Gita, because if I weren't to have that, I feel like I'd get too stuck in my head of there's so much that I want to explain. What do I talk about first? And how you explained how you don't go so deep into it. It's more of like a comical thing, which was hilarious. Because, yeah, it was just fun being out there because it was just like we were laughing all day.
Did you use the humor with people?
Yeah. Yeah, and I feel like I'm not really a funny person, so it was kind of nice getting people to laugh. So, yeah, it was really nice.
Like, what kind of humor did you use with people?
The parts with...
What do you do professionally?
Yeah.
You use
like
that?
Yeah, like once or twice.
And so
like
what
that.
Did people tell you they do? Just to bring you up to speed on this, when at the end of our presentation of the Bhagavad Gita, do we have a Gita here somewhere? I could just... That would be really funny if we didn't. In the Bhagavad Gita, here's one with a lot of markings in it. A lot of tabs. It's a good sign. See that? Somebody's reading the Bhagavad Gita here. There's a picture here. I don't know if you can see that from there. This is a yogi. He's apparently been sitting for quite a bit of time without moving and in meditation, and it shows how you know, the Atma has burst out from the top of his head, as yogis can do, to go to a higher planet. Anyway, his fingernails have grown for a couple of centuries, and whatever it is, he's there, almost calcified. So when we ask people, like, what do you do professionally? So what did some people tell you they did?
I don't know, I got really, really random things, but like biology or...
And then you said?
That's what this guy does.
This guy used to be a biologist. And then they laughed?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's fun. Thank you. Any other thing?
My favorite part is when you say, oh, it's me, Vaish. And people are like, oh, do I know you? And then they start talking to you, even though they don't know you.
Yeah. We're all related here in this world. We're all kindred souls. Thank you. It was very nice to have you here. And looking forward to seeing you go back and lead the forces there in Washington, D.C., one of the most important and well-organized temples in America. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. It was very nice experience for us, and particularly very thankful for the, you know, nice arrangements, and especially like Malini Matri was very helpful. I already put a request before coming here, what help I need. So she spent time with, you know, me in the afternoon, introducing many systems.
Like what kind of help did you ask for?
How to manage the reporting system.
Oh, good.
Inventory system. Those kinds of things.
Nice.
That's a major challenge I have. Yesterday's street Sankirtan was highlight for me. I know now, like, and I can go to the street and how to speak, how to stop people and speak. Thank you very much for that training. And particularly, like, one thing that stuck to me in my mind since yesterday, I met a student on the street and he was telling it is a lot of stress and so many things like that. It has been on my thought, like we just gave the book and left him like that. Like, you know, is it, that's it, or like, you know, how is he going to get benefit, how is he going to get helped? But this evening class fully clarified that the book, you know, we passed on whatever we can, and it's in their hands. They can pick it up, and the transformation is possible just by reading the books. So thank you very much for this presentation and the whole seminar. It was very welcoming and heartfelt experience for us. Thank you.
Any other guests that are here like to say a word or two? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Please accept my humble obeisances. All glory to Srila Prabhupada.
Jai.
My name is Jai Satchananda Das. I'm from Portland, Oregon. Thank you for allowing us to be...
He's the temple president of the presence, Portland Temple.
In the presence of all of you all.
He's also a doctor.
I think all the devotees have very eloquently explained, you know, what they received out of it. What I think I saw was book distribution is a very high-class devotional service. You know, you look at deity worship or playing Mardanga or Kirtan and think, you know, that's really up there. But it requires tremendous purity, requires great compassion. I was listening to your formula that you presented, and I'm not claiming I'm good at it at all. Like Stephanie Mataji was saying, I feel shy too. But I realized there were so many fundamental spiritual truths inside that formula. Like when you say, you know, you've heard of stress, right? And they go, they say something and they said, you look really spiritual. And that's a profound truth. I remember in Srila Prabhupada Lila Mirtha, where Srila Prabhupada, I think, told Yamuna Mataji, just, you're spiritual, but everything around you is material. I mean, afterwards I said, wow, that's amazing truth. And that essence of being so compassionate, you know, it's really, it was wonderful to see you and the devotees doing that and spending tremendous energy to do it and doing it very joyfully too. And like I was seeing all the teams and how they work together, and I remember reading about how cooperation in Kali Yuga is Vaishnava humility, because it's not common throughout the world. So congratulations to all of you for doing such wonderful devotional service and cooperating so nicely. And thank you to all the organizers for all the practical things you did to make our stay comfortable from the start to the end. But
your presence was very much noticed here by all of us, and we look forward to being sister temples with Portland, Oregon.
We pray.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much.
Kids here? They're getting ready for some big presentation or something, right? Oh. Oh, yes, there are more of you here. Oh, please. Go right ahead. Mike, all the way to the back.
So, I really liked how there was a lot of help when in Kids Sankirtan, and also Kameshwari Mataji, like, really helped in, like, helped me realize that even though someone might not take a Bhagavatam or something, it's okay because they are still getting a lot of punya for at least hearing us or talking or even touching the Bhagavatam. So Mataji really helped me. And I also liked how there were a lot of devotees who like took care of us and talked to us. And yeah.
And you went out on your birthday yesterday, right? Yeah. So we'd like to say Vanchakalpa Tarubyascha Kripa Sindhu Pyevacha Patitam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha.
Thank you very much, Prabhu, for having us here. And it was very nice, the whole thing. And I had the fortune of being here for more than 10 days now. Because the book distribution lead in Naperville, they sent me here 10 days ago to also learn from the Palo Alto Harinam. So every single thing that I have attended, I'm taking back some lessons. Yesterday, Street Sankirtan was really like a highlight for me as well. And also, I also got some opportunity to spend some time with Madhav Govinda Prabhu in a college setting. That was also very helpful. So I don't know what to thank for, because there are so many things that I can thank for. And we also want to thank you for coming to Naperville last year. That had actually created a full
momentum in all of our hearts. Because without direction, even if the desire is there, we don't know what to do. And when you came and the whole community got stirred up, and we are trying to maintain it. And as part of it, as the devotees from Connecticut requested, I want to also, like, we were thinking, if you could come once a year at least to our Naperville, that would really help. We all have been kind of like it. We were somewhere there in book distribution, you just raised it like that. After your visit last time, 8,500 books went within just like 3 months, which is unimaginable for any of us. Thank you so much for giving this treasure to us, and I'm thankful to the whole community here you have. It's really nice to see the whole community doing this, and thank you for allowing us to be part of it.
God premanande hariva.
We have a couple minutes, so if we run out of time, then maybe after the announcements, if there's anybody else. So go ahead.
Just one few words, Prabhu. Thank you so very much. You yourself is like a full of energy, and that we can see in your group here. You know, I have never seen this kind of energy anywhere. Never. So I'm never going to forget this experience in my life. I'm leaving with this experience, and which I'm going to treasure all my life. That's all I can say. Thank you so much.
Thank you. So Sankirtan means to come together, samyak, and to the more that we come together and we work together to glorify the holy names, to distribute the transcendental books, which is called the greater madanga, it's a louder kirtan, then the more we please Lord Chaitanya, the more we'll become happy and successful in our lives. So this is the secret to life. It's to try to please Lord Chaitanya by spreading the Sankirtan movement. Anyone who does that will always find that their refrigerator's full, their heart is happy, and and they have a direction in their life that gives them optimism and happiness. And at the end of this life, as guaranteed by so many of our acharyas, one will be able to connect directly with the Supreme Personality of Godhead and engage in more service. So this is the Sankirtan movement. We're in it now. Don't look now, but you're right in the middle of it. So just keep doing it and try to expand and depend on Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And all of you that came here over the weekend, we feel very tight connection with you, and we look forward to being part of the same mandala and helping each other to grow up and keep North America growing more and more. We're giving about $2 million to the BBT every year. We'd like to be giving at least $10 million and at least beating India on a regular basis. Is that all right? Please say yes.
Yes!
Okay, yes. So now we're going to have a genuine Artik ceremony, which is you won't find anywhere else, offering the various articles, beautiful articles of beauty to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is also an occasion where in the bhakti process one is invited to dance if you feel like dancing. You can dance demonstratively or you can dance within your heart, and we'll accompany this by music and chanting of the holy names. And so what we'll do right now is move all the seats out of the center of the temple room, and we'll put them neatly in the back. We'll roll up this rug and we'll have a nice dance floor ready for everybody. Thank you very much for coming to ISV. And for those of you who are online, everyone here in the live studio audience, please say Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Okay, we'll see you in the Artik. Hare Bol.
Natchari Armarman, Natchari Armarman, hey! Natchari Armarman, Natchari Armarman.
Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman.